We're going to begin our study in the book of Acts, studying the giving of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church and the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and Luke and the different ones in the book of Acts. We're starting Acts chapter 1 and we're going to go through verses 1 through 26. We're going to do the whole chapter this evening. I'm going to start reading. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples all together. The number and names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akil Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and a lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. Just want to remind you that I am reading from the New King James. So, who is the author? Who is the one who has written the book of Acts? We know that the author is Luke. In Colossians 4:14, he's the beloved physician. He is also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. We just want to lay a little groundwork as we get started. This is the second book in his two-volume series. He has the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's written around 64 A.D. It was before Paul was killed and before the fall of the temple in 70 A.D. The book of Acts is the source book for the spread of early Christianity. It is the chronicle of the spreading flame of the Holy Spirit. We see the work of the Holy Spirit through the birth, the infancy, and adolescence of the church. In the Gospels, the Son of Man gave his life. In Acts, the Son of God gave his power. In the Gospels, we see the original seeds of Christianity. And in Acts, we see the growth of the church. The Gospels tell us of Christ crucified and risen. Acts speaks of Christ ascended and exalted. The Gospels model the Christian life as lived by the perfect man. Acts models it as lived out by the imperfect men, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke tells what Jesus did. Acts tells what he expects his followers to do, both then and now. It applies to us as well as it applied to the early church as he was writing. Luke was well educated and cultured. It is evident in his writing. He could be called the church's first historian as he was recording these events that were taking place. Some of the events in the book of Acts you'll see are from other witnesses who told Luke and he recorded them. And then some of them are in the present tense where he is a part of it, and so he is able to record what he is seeing and witnessing to. He is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament, in fact, of the whole Bible. His hometown was in Antioch of Syria. Luke was already a convert upon meeting and traveling with Paul. It was most likely that he was a person of finances, or it could be that this person, Theophilus, was the man who was financing Luke's travels and Luke's writings. Luke's gospel with the book of Acts makes a larger contribution to the writings of the New Testament than the 13 letters of Paul and John's gospel, his letters, and the book of Revelation combined. Without Acts, we would know little of anything of the origin and the progress of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the organization of the church, and its methods of evangelism. Acts serves as the link between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, and so that you would not have to go straight from the Gospel to the letters or the writings of Paul, and you would not have the understanding of how the church came to be and how it was put in place and the persecution that had come about. So let's start at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The name Theophilus, it means lover of God. He was probably a high Roman official, since Luke in his gospel addresses him with the title Most Excellent. Theophilus was a Christian, or he was seeking after the truth. And the reason that Luke says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach. In other words, the Gospel of Luke, where he had already begun to write an account of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, until the day in which he was taken up. And then the command that he gave the Holy the apostles. Of all Jesus both began to do and to teach, imply that the work and the ministry of Christ did not end with his resurrection appearance, was over, but would continue by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the building of the church. His earthly ministry was only the beginning of his eternal purpose. Sometimes we fail to see this, that it's an eternal work, what Jesus has done, and what he's placed in our hands, that we should continue on to be about the work of our Master, to be about the work of our Lord and Savior. He's not called us to do this work without equipping us, without empowering us. He doesn't just equip us and give us tools that are dead. He gives us tools that are filled with life. When we have the Word of God, we have life. And when we are born again and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and as we surrender and we yield to the Lord, He fills us with power to do what He's called us to do. See, they had to wait. They had to wait. And they had to wait for what? To be empowered. Because before they were not empowered. I want you to remember who we're talking about and what time we're talking about. Jesus had been crucified. He had been taken before the Israel's leaders. He had been taken before the Roman leaders. And where were all of His followers? Where are the apostles? Where are the 120 that are gathered in the upper room? Where are those who had sworn allegiance? Where was Peter who had said, you know, I will follow you to my death? We see that they were not with Him, but here, in when He was resurrected and He appeared to the apostles and He appeared to them over a period of 40 days so that they would know and that they would understand and they would be firm in their belief. But then He told them, He said, you go back and you wait. It was for an eternal purpose, and He knew what they needed. They needed the empowering, and we need it. We don't need to run out just because we've read the Bible one time or we've read the Bible through several times. We think that we are equipped to go out. We need the equipping of the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because all of these had done all of these things before in their flesh, and flesh failed them. Luke is the only writer who tells us that Christ's post-resurrection ministry covered 40 days. 40 days of revealing Himself and giving them, He was giving them infallible, unmistakable, convincing proofs. You know, these men had lived with Jesus for 3 years. They had sat under His teaching. They had saw Him perform miracles. They saw Him raise the dead. But when He was crucified, they thought it was over. He appeared to the women at the tomb, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the others that were left. He appeared to all of them and Thomas, because Thomas doubted. And He appeared to them on the mountain, and Peter and those who were fishing with Him. So for 40 days, the Lord came and went, overcoming the unbelief of His disciples, so that in the end, they were absolutely convinced of the reality of His resurrection. There was no doubt left in their minds. They knew that they had seen the risen Lord. They knew that they had walked with the risen Lord. Everything that they had believed before, and with His death and Him being buried, that they maybe had doubted and unbelief had crept in, when He appeared to them over and over and He restored them, they were convinced. And now, He's given them another command. He said, now go and wait. There was no doubt left in their minds. Faith in His resurrection was important to the church. It's important now to us. The gospel message includes the resurrection. What message would they have without this truth? He defeated death. He defeated the grave. And so in His victory, we have victory. This was the sign of Jonah that Jesus had promised to the nation. In Matthew 12, verses 38 through 45, 41, I'm sorry, Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It was His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and we need to remember that. During the 40 days He spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the coming of His kingdom. The four Gospels reveal the apostles had a political view and were concerned about their own positions and privileges. And they were loyal Jews. Now we have to remember who they are. And they longed for the defeat of their enemies. I'm not saying that we blame them. We would have been the same. But I want you to remember where they were. When Jesus was talking about spiritual and eternal things, they were still looking in the natural. They were still looking at the kingdom of Israel. They were still looking for the Messiah who would set up rule on earth. and that Israel will be restored to its glory as in the days of David and Solomon. They longed for the defeat of their enemies and were looking and longing for an establishment of Israel with a king. In verses 4 through 8, these were Jesus' final earthly words. You know, we don't stop to think about that, but for three and a half years, the disciples had walked with Jesus and they had spoken with him, and the Gospels record his words that were spoken in his earthly ministry, that the earthly Jesus had spoken. And here, right here, in verses 4 through 8, we have his last final recorded earthly words. And it's been 2,000 years. The key verse, let's look at the key verse, which is verse 8. It said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He said, "Be my witnesses." This is the key verse of the entire book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7, they tell of the witness in Jerusalem. We see as we go through this, we're going to see the apostles that they're witnessing in Jerusalem, at the temple, house to house, but it's taking place in Jerusalem, and it's what Jesus told them to do. Chapters 8 through 11, we see that they are then to go into all Judea and Samaria, and chapters 12 through 28, to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, remember, was where the Lord was crucified. Judea is where they had rejected him. And Samaria, remember, Samaria was filled with half-breeds, is what the Jews would say. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. And remember that the Jews hated them so bad that they would go around Samaria instead of go through Samaria. And remember, they were so puzzled when Jesus said, "I need to go through Samaria," because he needed to meet, he was on a course to meet the woman at the well. Jesus came to save all men, to the Jew first, and to the ends of the earth meant the Gentiles. The words were not only spiritually revolutionary, but they were socially and ethnically unheard of. The power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit and not from man. We have no power within ourselves. You know, men can, they can gather. They can gather men around them. They can gather followings. We know that by the false churches today, the false religions, that there are men who will follow men. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It is an absolute necessity. It is necessary for the kingdom of God. God is building his kingdom, but he is doing it through the power of his Holy Spirit. He is not doing it through the flesh of man or what man can do, because if it's what man can do, there is no glory in it for God. And God is to receive all glory. It says, "All glory, all praise and honor belong to you, Lord God, not to man." A witness is some, remember, witness is a key word in Acts. And a witness is somebody who tells what he or she has seen and heard. You tell what you've seen and heard, not your opinion, not your idea, but what you witnessed, not what you think maybe they were saying, not what you think maybe they were doing, but what you see, what you were witness to. And the command to be Christ's witnesses is for all true believers in him. It was not just for this time, just for this season. It is for now. As you have given your life to the Lord, he is calling you, he's calling me to be his witness. There are no loopholes in this for us. No one can say this does not apply to me. Christ's last word to us is, "You will be my witness." What a wonderful command from our Lord and Savior, that he would call us, that he would redeem us, and he would save us, and he would empower us, and he would tell us to be his witness. Now we wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we may go out and be His witness. And in order to be a witness, He said, you shall receive power. Where would we be without that power? If you look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're not going to turn there. We're not going to read it. You can go back and look at it in your own time. But look at the church of Pergamos, a compromising church. Look at the church of Thyatira. It's a corrupt church. Look at Sardis. It was a dead church. The Spirit of God did not live there if they were dead. And the Laodicean church was lukewarm. And God said He would spew that out of His mouth, that it was repulsive to Him. If something you put in your mouth and it repulses you, your first reaction is to spew it forth. We need power to do what God has called us to do. We can only get that power from the Holy Spirit. We cannot get it from a pep talk. That might stir your soul, but there will be no eternal gain from it. We might create wood, hay, and stubble, but that's not what we're about. We don't want to create wood, hay, and stubble. We want to create eternal things for the Lord, things that will go through the fire, things that will be pleasing to Him, rewards that He will give us that we will cast back at His feet in praise to Him. In verses 9 through 11, we see that now Jesus ascends. It says that in verse 9, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. The cloud is the Shekinah glory. It is a visible representation of the pleasure and the presence of God. I want you to remember where that cloud was. In the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai with Moses, there was a cloud that traveled with Israel by day 40 years in the wilderness. Who was that? It was the Shekinah glory of God. There was a cloud over the tabernacle, and it filled the temple, Solomon's temple. Ezekiel saw the cloud depart over the eastern gate. And then there's a cloud in the New Testament, the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now the cloud again, the Shekinah glory. We see also in verses 9 through 11, we see that there were angels present. And they said, in verse 11, they said, verse 10, we see that there were two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. The angels, remember, announced His birth. The angels were with Him in the wilderness at His testing. The angels were there with Him in the garden. The angels were at the tomb, remember? And now they are here at His ascension. If you remember in the tabernacle and in the temple that the curtains had angels. When you went into the Holy of Holies, before you entered in, there were the curtains that you had that the high priest had to pass through, and there were the cherubim on those. And then on the mercy seat, there were angels. Ezekiel talks about angels, and in Revelation it talks about the angels around the throne. Angels are where God is present. Angels are there. And they said that He will return as He left. Folks, we can be sure of that. He will return as He left. Jesus is returning, and so let's be His witnesses as we're commanded. His return, His second coming, is so important that it is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. He is coming back, and we need to be assured of that. What testimony do we have if we do not testify that He will return? He is coming to take His church to be with Him. He is coming to judge the nations. He is coming to save Israel. He is coming to sit upon the throne of David, and He is coming to bring righteous government. to this earth. We know that he will come again. And that's the good news, folks. We have that good news. That's something that we have. Our Lord and our Savior, the one we've put our hope and our trust in, is not buried in a tomb, but he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And at the appointed time, he will return. As there was an appointed time for his birth in Bethlehem, there is an appointed time for his return. And until he does, we need to be about his business and to be witnesses of his. In verses 12 through 14, it says that they were at Mount Olivet. It was a Sabbath day's journey. And now, this is the first church, and the church was Jewish. And so they still were practicing those things. So that was less than a mile. The 40 days had passed. They returned to the upper room. It lists the 11 apostles. But these were not the only ones who had been witnesses to his baptism, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension. There are 120 in the upper room. There are the apostles Jesus had chosen among his disciples. They went back. I want you to see that they went back. Before I go any further, I want to remind you now, in the room, there is 120. And in that 120, we see that there are women in there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And I want you to know that this is the last mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, if you just think about this, Mary, I just do not believe as she saw her son, the one that God had entrusted her to, the gift that he had entrusted her to, and she had understood his death, and she had been there at his resurrection and saw him and heard the command. She knew that it was about him. It was not about her. That she was only carrying him. That she was of no more higher status than the donkey who was carrying him when he made his triumphal entry. She was carrying him. She needed him as desperately as any of us needed him. She needed that salvation. And so Scripture closes the door to that. Because we are to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is where our eyes are to be fixed on. Not upon man. Not even upon the Acts of the Apostles, because we know that all of that came about by the power of the Holy Spirit. They went back to wait. They had no agenda. They were just waiting. They had one purpose, one prayer, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, the other followers. They were expecting. What did they have there? What did they have in that upper room? They had expectant prayer. They had persistent prayer. And there was unity in their prayer. That is so important. And if we only had that today, not a partial unity, but unity. There was 120 people in that room. There were 120 different mindsets. But they had all witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And so with that in their heart, they knew, they understood that they had to wait. And so they were in one accord because they were called to be his witnesses. How can the church be a faithful witness if we cannot be in unity? What God has called us to be. How can we come and pray if we do not have expectant prayer, if we do not expect him to answer? How can we pray one time and not be persistent when he calls us to be persistent? And there has to be unity. Without unity, we are divided. That's the only other alternative. It is said that prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the church, of the local church. The spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. We are called to be a people of prayer and to have a house of prayer for the Lord. In verses 15 through 25, we see that during these 10 days, this was part of their prayer, this 10 days they were spending in that upper room, the choosing of Matthias was taking place. It was not a mistake. You see that they prayed. It said in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Lord, you know. Paul was not the 12th to replace Judas, as some teach. He's not mentioned by name in the book of Acts until after chapter 1. Paul could not have been the one to replace Judas, because there were qualifications to meet. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So we see that Paul could not have been that. He did not meet the qualification. Paul was not there at the baptism, and Paul was not a witness of the resurrection. The 12 had, there had to be 12. They had to have the ministry to witness to the Jewish nation. It was necessary that 12 men witness at Pentecost to the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 men be prepared to sit on the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes. Remember, it's to the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. We are to be witnesses, we are to be empowered, and we are to wait, and we are to pray. These are the things that God was calling them to do. A little boy asked his grandfather, Grandpa, what is the wind? The grandfather said, I cannot explain to you the wind, but I can teach you to raise your sails. The book of Acts shows us how to raise our sails to the wind of the Holy Spirit. We need in the church today, please hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and what God is speaking to us. We need the attitude of the apostles in the upper room. We need to lay aside our own agendas. We need to lay aside our personalities. There were 120 in that upper room. People are people. You know, you travel this world and you will see. What you see here, you will see in any other country. It just may be done in a different language or said in a different language, or the behavior may just be a little bit different with a different flavor, but people are people. We are all lost and we all need the Lord. And when we come to the Lord, the enemy wants to cause us to rise up and to seek after our own will and our own way. Now, for 10 days, they had to wait upon the Holy Spirit. They had to wait to be empowered to go out. Don't you know that after they had seen him, they thought, well, I'm ready. Don't you know that when he ascended, don't you know that they were so excited, they thought, we're ready. But God told them to go back. Jesus said, go back and wait, because I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to send the Comforter. He knew what they needed, because if they had tried in their flesh again, they would have failed again. We don't want failure. We are called to expand the kingdom of God, not expand the kingdom of man. Expectancy. Jesus said, wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power. And that should be our attitude today. And I'm not talking about being lazy in the things of God. Pray expectantly. Wait expectantly. And then go. And I want you to understand that as we go through this, we're going to see that this is not a one-time filling. This is a coming together. This is we're going to see them coming together. We're going to see them praying. And we're going to see them being filled. We need to be filled, because when we go and we give, then we're emptied out. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled every day. And I know I keep saying it over and over, but I want you to hear it. I want you to hear what it's about. It's about the Holy Spirit empowering those that God has called and commanded to be His witnesses. Amen. Amen.